Morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm thankful to God that I can bring a part of His Word to us this morning in this series of lessons on the Holy Spirit that I've been just praying so much these past few weeks that these lessons would be encouraging and helpful and useful. I realize that the tone of these classes that they're trying to say. The tone of these sermons have more of a sense of a class, have more Bible class, a lot of information. But my hope is that they're practical and useful, really encouraging to us this week. So this morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in baptism. And a little phrase that may be useful to us: this bath of being born again. So we're gonna dig into that, of course. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. We are going to be covering this connection today with the Spirit of God and with baptism. And see that the Spirit of God is very connected throughout the Scriptures with baptism. And I am hoping that today is a fun study, because we're going to be looking at things in the New Testament and connecting them to some different things in the Old Testament. And I hope that that is enjoyable and satisfying. And wow, look at God's plan through this. I say, I hope this is a fun study. I realize that fun is different to different people. I know that some of you think that sitting in a deer stand for days and weeks at a time in the freezing weather that's your idea of fun. And that may not be everybody's idea of fun. And there may be other things that people think are fun that you might not. I don't want to insult anyone else with other examples of the lame things that people do out there. So I do hope that this is an enjoyable study today. And what we're going to see is, just like last week, that this story actually has a nice connection to, it's the new year, this new start, this fresh page before me. What am I going to do with that? And so that'll be a useful thing for us. I was hoping that I could do this lesson last week. Really, last week's lesson tied in well with this idea of the new year, and I believe this lesson will as well. If you... our next chapter 2, we may know the passage. We'll just be here briefly. We'll be going through lots of passages fairly briefly. But Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we can't dig into that. In fact, God willing, next week is when we'll talk about this gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Bible means by that. But what I'm trying to establish here with some of these verses is just how connected, over and over again in the Scripture, baptism is connected to the Spirit of God and God giving us His Spirit. So we see that there. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 19. Here, again, just briefly touching on this story here, but this is when Paul shows up in Ephesus. We know before that Apollos had been there. Apollos knew about Jesus, but he only knew up to John's baptism. And so he taught things about Jesus, but didn't understand the full message of Jesus' baptism. So when Paul shows up in Ephesus and he meets some people there connected to that idea, Paul gets confused because, wait a second, you're disciples, but you don't understand about Christian baptism, what it really is. So the Acts 19, verses 1 through 3, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passes through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And I think the idea there is they didn't know the Spirit had been poured out. Because, of course, John spoke about the Spirit being poured out through the Messiah, but they didn't know that it happened yet. So they said, "No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And then Paul says, "Then what were you baptized into?" Into what then were you baptized? And they said, "Into John's baptism." So you imagine Paul meeting these people. They believe in Jesus. "Yes, we're disciples of Jesus. And you were baptized." "Yes, we were baptized." Da, da, da. But then finds out that there's something different about their baptism. Because, okay, well, did you guys receive the Spirit? And I think they're talking about, like, you know, did you receive any supernatural gifts of the Spirit? Well, they said, "No, we didn't even know this, the Spirit had come yet." And Paul's response is, "Well, then what were you baptized into? What kind of baptism did you receive?" That's kind of his clue. So this idea, you didn't know the Spirit was given, then what kind of baptism were you taught? What that shows is that in Paul's mind, there is such a strong connection between Christian baptism and the Holy Spirit. It's so strong that when he realizes that they don't understand about the Spirit, his mind goes to, well, then what kind of baptism were you taught? And here's a verse that kind of explicitly says that we're baptized in one Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 12 here, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So there's several statements here that are worth considering. So it says that Christians are all baptized into the body of Christ. You see that phrase there, all are baptized into one body. We're not connected to Jesus, we're not connected to the Christ, the Messiah, but we're baptized now into him like members, like joining his body. So baptized into Jesus's the body of the Messiah there. And it's a picture of baptism accomplishing something. You're baptized into this thing. There's this change. And so baptized now into Christ's body, we're joined to Christ, we're added to his body. But then looking at some of the previous statements here in that sentence, he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So we're all baptized in the same Spirit. And that could be translated, we're baptized in one Spirit, or it could be translated, we're baptized by one Spirit. Probably ultimately it's not even that big a difference. But this phrase, we're in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And so this is the point that we see in Ephesians 4, right? That in Christ, you know, I'm a sinner out here. I need forgiveness. I need the Jesus's blood. And so I'm baptized into Christ. Well, if we're all baptized in the same Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Does it matter if you were a Jew sinner or a Gentile sinner? Well, no, because, you know, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all baptized, brought into the Messiah, brought into the kingdom, his body. And so your background doesn't matter, male or female, slave or free. That's Galatians 3. That doesn't matter because it's the same Spirit, the same baptism, the same Lord. And that's Paul's point in Ephesians 4, right? We're all one. Jew and Gentile doesn't matter because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's all the same thing. All that Jew-Gentile distinction has been done away with. And so we see that kind of idea connection there to where we're coming from in this. And then it says that we all drank in this same Spirit, this life-giving water. This is not a phrase that shows up often, and it kind of makes you wonder, what's he getting at? You all drank of the same Spirit. But I think it's this picture of, you know, it's like I'm washed on the outside, and then I drink it in on the inside. And so I drink in this life-giving water that I'm given by God through Christ. And we're going to see more passages that connect the Holy Spirit and baptism, but those so far have kind of demonstrated this connection between the two, that there is something going on with the work and the role of the Holy Spirit in our baptism. And so we'll see more and more of those passages together here. So there's two pictures of what's going on. Now, what is it the Bible says the Spirit is doing in baptism? And both of those show up in this text, which was our scripture reading for us today. This is Titus 3. This is absolutely the key verse, Titus 3 verse 5, the key verse for our lesson today. And you'll see that. We just keep coming back to this verse. So it says here that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We don't earn this. This is not, I'm so good, and so therefore, you know, Jesus came to die for me because I'm so good. No, he saved me not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's a gift. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now you look here at verse 6, it says he poured out the Spirit on us richly. Does that phrase sound familiar of something that we've been talking about? Yes, that's the phrase we've come back to over and over again. Remember our first lesson in the series that the Old Testament spoke of God pouring out his Spirit. Well, what does he say here? He's poured out his Spirit on us richly, that we've received God's Spirit. But it is done through, and then here's the phrase that's kind of our key phrase for today, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that's our key phrase for today. So there's two pictures here that we need to see. Picture number one is this idea of washing, that all of our sins are washed away, that in baptism I made, you know, the guilt that I have, my sins and this filth, that Old Testament picture of us kind of becoming filthy and disgusting in our sins, God says, I'm going to wash that away. So there's a washing that goes on. And then the second picture is this regeneration and renewal. And so that's this picture of death into life. You can call that a new birth or born again. You can call it this new creation, or another picture of death into life is resurrection. It's all the same thing. So in this verse, we have kind of our theme statement here that I'm trying to make it memorable. It's saying the bath of being born again. So we're going to keep coming back to that. Now that sounds weird, the bath of being born again, but it's intentional. But the biblical phrase is this washing of regeneration. So that's where we're going with all of this. This washing and this regeneration renewal that we have in baptism. So let's talk about these two things, the washing and then the regeneration that we're given. So let's start in the Old Testament, of course. That's what we've been doing throughout this series. Washing in the Old Testament. Well, if you've been in our Old Testament series, you've seen all these washings that God gave to his people. Regular washings. If you became unclean, you can read about that in Leviticus. You know, you would wash with water. Sometimes it would describe washing your clothes. So, you know, bathe your body, wash your clothes. That's kind of a common thing you see. But you know who had to wash a lot? Who had to wash especially were the priests. They were bathed when they were made priests, describes Moses kind of bathing the priest there. But they had to wash every day at the bronze basin or that bronze laver. They had to wash every day before they offered sacrifices so that God didn't kill them. Look at this in Exodus 30. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing." And your translation there for basin may say laver. It's this article there at the front of the tabernacle. "You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die." I mean, God say, you better wash daily, every morning before they do these things. They wash their hands, they wash their feet, and that's so that God doesn't strike them dead, so that they may not die. So we have this picture of the bronze laver there, and there's so many things we could talk about with that, with baptism, we don't even have time to get into this morning. But the bronze laver idea there in the tabernacle, along with just the Israelites, you know, they became unclean for different reasons. They would have to wash. They had to bathe as well. So all of this washing, and if you've been in our classes, we've been talking about this, that in this system, it's all very physical. It's all really physical. It's about them physically washing their body with this water so they can be physically near God. It's all about the flesh, right? The physical things. Hebrews 9:13 describes this system to sanctify for the purification of the flesh. So, you know, they're kind of their flesh and their bodies are made holy. Their stuff is made holy. And on that level, it doesn't even deal with the heart, because, you know, you could have a really good heart. You could be a really righteous man, but still be unclean. In fact, you could be the most spiritually minded righteous Israelite and you're struck with leprosy and you are outside the camp for the rest of your life until that leprosy goes away. That's the physical nature of this system. I mean, you could love God and be going to heaven, you know, as we would say here in the New Covenant, but if you have that physical fleshly disease, you are unclean, you're outside that holy camp. And then vice versa, right? That disease goes away. Wow, my flesh is healed physically. I'm better. I'm clean again. Well, you have to actually do some stuff. You remember that? We talked about that in Leviticus 14. You have to bathe. No surprise. Wash your body. There's these sacrifices. They sprinkle the blood on you. Do you see how physical that system is? It's this physical washing, and then, you know, you've your body is purified, kind of thing, to be made holy. But, you know, even in the Old Testament, there's a sense that these washings, these bathings, these sacrifices, that's not really sufficient, right? that didn't really accomplish what God wanted. There's got to be something deeper going on there. In Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. You know, Isaiah's not saying, oh, you know, you guys are really sinful and you guys aren't doing what God says, but it'll be okay if you just take a bath. He says, no, you need to make your life clean. Really, who you are, make yourself clean. Wash yourself and get the sin out of your life. That's what you really need. And maybe the greatest passage on this, which is what our invitation song is going to be kind of based off of, Psalm 51, David sinned, and David says, Lord, I need your help. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. But David's not saying in this psalm, you know, I've sinned, but you know, I can make up for it. I'll offer a few sacrifices, and I'll wash my body or whatever, and then we'll be fine. Now remember what he says? He says, God, you don't care about sacrifices. You want the heart. That's what you're after. David's saying to God, God, I need you to wash me. None of these washings I can do that purify my flesh, I could wash all day long. I could live in the ocean. And I'm still a sinner. I'm still guilty. I'm still separated from you. God, I need you to wash me. God, I need you to purge me of my sin. I need you to take care of this. I need you to wash me. David knows that he can wash himself all day long, offer thousands of sacrifices. But what he really needs is God's forgiveness and God's cleansing. And the physical washing under the law of Moses just is not going to do the job. It just doesn't take care of sin. But the Old Testament spoke about this greater washing to come. Even the Old Testament pointed towards that. In fact, there's multiple passages that speak about the pouring out of the Spirit and this washing that God is going to provide for his people. You can look in Zechariah 12 here, and this is a passage that we have looked at in our series. In fact, this first verse here, Zechariah 12, verse 10, we've looked at this before. It might sound familiar. He says there, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him. And we looked at this verse in this idea of the pouring out of the Spirit. He says, I'm going to pour out the spirit of grace, pleas for mercy. I'm going to make my people want forgiveness, to be asking me for help, pleading with me for mercy. But then look just four verses later. I know it's a new chapter, but it's a terrible chapter break. Look, four verses later, Zechariah 13:1. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. When God pours out his spirit, he's also going to provide this fountain to wash them, to bring this cleansing for his people. He doesn't say just do those sacrifices and the cleansing from the law of Moses. No, I'm pouring out my spirit and then I'm providing this fountain. See the picture? To wash away, to cleanse them from their sin. They're filthy in their sins, but there's this washing, this cleansing that's coming. And that's this picture that we're given. But we come to the gospel and we're told about this washing. I mean, it's all over the New Testament, this washing that we're told about. Acts 22, verse 16, this is Saul of Tarsus. He's been fasting. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been sitting there. Ananias comes to him to bring him his sight back. He says, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. See that? Be baptized and wash away your sins. You know, the fact that Saul, Paul, had been sitting there for 3 days. He's praying. He believes. He's seen the Lord. And Ananias comes to him and says, what do you need to do to wash away your sins? You need to be baptized. That's this teaching. That's the part of this gospel message. Get up, Saul. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. And this washing is greater than anything that the Old Testament could provide. All those washings that God said to make you pure there, that just washed the flesh. But what we see is this Christian baptism is connected with God pouring out his spirit and God's work on our hearts or our inner man, as Paul might say, or our conscience. That's what really needs to be washed. Like I said, you could live in the lake, but what you need is your heart, your conscience, your sins to really be removed. That's what God is promising through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. We know this passage where he says, you guys were all these things, thieves, murderers, sexually immoral, swindlers. And he says, such were some of you. This is what you were. He says, but you were, he says three things, but you were washed, you were sanctified or made holy, and you were justified or made innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see that? This picture of you were sinful and all these sins, but God did something. You were washed, you were made holy, sanctified, you were justified. And these three things are what Jesus brings us through the gospel. Washes us, makes us holy, makes us innocent. And then how is that accomplished? He says here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, by his power, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, commanded that we be baptized and washed away our sins, and by the Spirit of our God. So it is very biblical to say, I was washed, made holy and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was washed, made holy and justified by the Spirit. That's absolutely biblical to speak that way. And that is done by the power and authority of Jesus Christ and done by the Holy Spirit. That not some physical washing, but a spiritual cleansing that comes in Christian baptism is the whole point here. And so we come back to Titus 3, that he saved us by this washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that is this washing. It's interesting, this word for washing here, most translations will say washing, but it's really the regular word for bath, like the baths that they had all over the ancient world, right? It's the word for bath. God saved us through the bath of regeneration and renewal. Now, that doesn't sound as fancy. Washing sounds nice. I think part of this is, in a lot of the religious world today, baptism is minimized. And so that just sounds like baptism, right? And so this bath of renewal and regeneration, that is the idea here. So through the Spirit, through Jesus, through the gospel, God is providing this cleansing that we need. And that we're given this bath. We're given this washing by God, not just for the flesh, but for our sins, our soul, our heart, our conscience. That is what is provided for us. It's really an answer to what David was saying back in Psalm 51. God, I need you to wash me. Wash me, God, and you'll make me whiter than snow. And that's really what we're doing in baptism. God, wash me, please. And you can make me whiter than snow. All of this answering what David was calling out for back in Psalm 51. Well, that was our first picture. Remember, we said that there's kind of two pictures here in this verse in Titus 3. There's this washing, but it's a washing of regeneration and renewal. So we'll talk about that. That's picture number two here. Regeneration and renewal, that is death into life. That's another piece of baptism, not just a washing, but this aspect of regeneration and renewal. And we'll see different pictures of this. New birth, born again, new creation, resurrection. So regeneration literally means born again. I mean, if you look at that Greek word, it's literally the word born again attached to each other. Now, that doesn't always work, right? We say butterfly, and it doesn't have anything to do with butter. Does anything to do with flies? But at least it does work with this Greek word. It literally means this bath of born again, of regeneration. A generation to regenerate, a generation of people. It's to be born life. A renewal, we know what that means, to make it new again. And so that's where we get this phrase that I'm trying to communicate in the lesson, that what we have in baptism is this bath of being born again, this washing of regeneration that we're given. Now, the fact that it says here, this washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, of God giving us life again, should that surprise us that the Spirit of God gives life? Is that a new concept? Well, no. That's what we've been talking about from the beginning of this series, is that was the promise all along. God's going to give us life. We're dead. God's going to bring us to life again. And so should we be surprised that we have the Spirit of God giving us regeneration and renewal? No, that's what we've been seeing all along. So let's talk about this. We know from other passages that baptism is this transformation from death into life. You may have a couple of passages that come to mind when we talk about this idea. And these passages don't reference the Holy Spirit directly. It just is talking about baptism. Romans 6 may be where your mind went where baptism is this death into life, right? That we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we're raised from the dead too. We might walk in this newness of life. The context there is that people are saying that, oh, I'm a Christian. Can I just now keep sinning, right? Jesus died for my sins. You know, I'm raised. My sins are washed away. I can do what I want. He says, no, don't you understand what baptism is? Baptism is death to sin. You died. JD died and his sins are gone so that Christ could live in me. Christ could take over. Now I walk in newness of life. And so when I imitate Jesus' burial and resurrection, I'm buried, I'm dead, but I don't stay dead. You don't stay under the water. You're raised, raised to walk in this newness of life, to live now for God, to no longer spend the time down here for serving myself, but to live for God. And this is the exact terminology we see in Colossians chapter 2. There he says, you were buried with him, buried with Christ in baptism. Do you see, it's the exact same figure, buried in baptism. Now, we're not buried in the dirt. It's water, and I wish we could get into that. I had some slides like, we don't have time to get into that. But there's this watery grave idea in the Old and the New Testament of going down into the death of the sea. So you're buried with Christ in baptism. In baptism, you were also raised with Christ. You don't die and stay dead. You're buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ in baptism through faith in the working of God. You know, that's what's behind this, is I'm putting my faith in Jesus. So in baptism, I'm buried with Christ. I'm raised with Christ through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the whole point, is God raised Jesus first, and now I'm following him in this. And you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, baptism, burial, and now new life. That's what we see. So Christians are born again. And people say the phrase, well, I'm a born-again Christian. That's not the greatest phrase, because all Christians, if you're a Christian, you're born again. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches us. There aren't different kinds of born varieties. If you're a Christian, you are born again. Now that phrase comes from John 3. Let's look at this. We, of course, don't have time to get into this whole story, but Nicodemus, teacher of the law, this rabbi, comes to Jesus, and he believes in Jesus, right? Jesus, I believe in you. You've been doing these miracles. And Jesus says, it's going to take more than that. You need to be born again. So John chapter 3, turn there to John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, I don't get it. That's basically what he said. He says, how can these things be? What are you talking about? And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel. You're a rabbi. You're on the council, right? And you don't get it? You don't know these things? Now, Jesus uses three phrases here that are, they're describing the same thing. He says, you got to be born again. You got to be born of water and spirit. And he says, you got to be born of the spirit. It's the same thing. Born again, born of water and spirit, born of the spirit. And here at the end, when Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things, it seems to me that there's this connection that Jesus wishes, hopes, that he should have seen from the Old Testament, right? You know the law. You know it backwards and forwards. You're a teacher. You're respected, and you don't get these things. So here's what I want us to ask ourselves. These three elements, this new birth, this water and spirit and new birth, do we see that in the Old Testament, right? Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law, you don't know these things. Are there any places in the Old Testament where you see these things coming together? You have water, you have spirit. Remember from our lessons, word for spirit can also be breath or wind. And then this new birth and this new life or new start, new beginning. Can you think of any Old Testament stories or passages where these three things are kind of all involved in the same picture there? Well, really, there's several. We'll only get a chance to talk about these three, but there's a lot here that we see in the Old Testament. But let's look at three places early in the Bible that are these three connected. Clearly, God wanted to teach in the Old Testament these three things are connected. That's the creation and the flood and then the passing through the Red Sea and the Exodus. So look at these three events. You know, Genesis 1, the flood there in Genesis 7 and 8, and the Red Sea connected to the whole Exodus story. And in these stories, let's look for water and spirit and new birth, new life. Well, do we see that in creation? Do we see water in the creation story? You're in Genesis 1, do you see water going on? Absolutely, right? In the beginning, you have this chaos, darkness is over the face of the deep, water is everywhere, there's no separation of it. And then day one is, let there be light. But day two, God says, let's start separating the waters. And day two is, he separates the waters above and calls that heaven. Day three, I'm going to separate the waters to make dry land. He pushes the waters into the ocean and he makes dry land. And what does he do immediately with that dry land? He covers it with life, with plant life. And so day two is separating the waters, which is starting to solve it. Then day three is really separating the waters. He makes the seas and he makes dry land and then he covers that land with life. So is water in creation? Absolutely. It's all over the place. What about God's spirit or breath or wind? Well, we see that. Genesis 1, 2, and the spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And then in creation, do we see new birth and new life? I just put dot, 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 because I mean, that's literally what this is, right? I'm literally, what he's doing is creating life. And then on day five, he puts the animals in the skies and in the sea. Day six, he makes the land animals and makes humans. And so that's obviously God and life. So you have this water and spirit and life, this new life came about. What about the flood? Well, if you study the flood story, you realize this is kind of God doing the creation all over again. Do we see water and spirit, wind, breath, and new birth, new life in the flood? Well, absolutely. Do we see water in the flood? Well, again, I just put dot, 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 because that's the whole idea of the flood is this water. And then do we see this wind? Yes, absolutely. Remember Genesis 8, 1, after the flood had been on the earth, God sends out this wind. And what does the wind do? It pushes the water back into the ocean. That's like day three of creation again, taking care of the water problem, the sea, and pushes that down to make what? Dry land again. So you see water and this wind, the spirit, and this new birth, new life. And that's the whole point of the flood is a new start, right? People are wicked and evil. They've defiled my world that I've made. I'm killing everybody, starting over with one family. And then this new Adam, right? I mean, because Noah, with his family, steps out of the ark in this new clean world again. No more sinful nations that were there. New start, him and the animals again. It's just like the Garden of Eden, starting over. Now, does that last very long? No, because Noah's a sinner. But that's the whole point of the flood. Is it's just like the early days of creation, God destroys everything, but then he creates again, and he pushes the waters away with that wind, and you have this new start. Okay, what about the Red Sea? Well, in the Red Sea, do we see water and spirit, wind, and new birth, new life? Well, absolutely. Well, do you have the water in there? That's them passing through the walls of the Red Sea. And how did God separate that water to make that passage through the Red Sea? Remember that? He brings up the wind again. It's this wind that separates and makes the walls of water on either side. And so you have wind, but really I think maybe even more significantly, you have the presence of God, right? You have his spirit there. You have God in the cloud. And you can read that in verse 19 there. God's in the cloud. God's with them. So you have God's presence and the wind. And this is, and of course, what's the whole Exodus about? The whole Exodus is this new start of a nation, right? This is their birth of a nation. This is their being created as a nation, brought out of slavery to be this people for God. And so, of course, that's what God wanted the Israelites to read. When they're reading these stories and making these connections between their Exodus, going through the Red Sea, wow, that sounds a lot like creation, the flood, because that's what God did for them, is that God making them anew. So there's all kinds of connections between these stories. And I'll just point out a few of them. Connecting these stories, for example, the creation and the flood, right? The flood is really just creation take two. Starting over with Noah, bringing the water back all over the earth, but then pushing it away again, starting new life again, all of that. The creation of the Red Sea. I have to thank Josh Phipps for this one. He brought up this point last quarter with the middle school class. This was great. You read this in Exodus 14:21. This sounds just like Genesis 1 in creation. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And Josh said, when he was teaching the class, he said, what does that sound like? He made dry land. Like, that's Genesis 1. That's what God does, is he moves away the water, moves away the sea, and it brings people through on the dry land. So dividing the waters, that's all. That's what we see in creation. So all those connections there. The flood to the Red Sea. That picture of God destroying the Egyptians by the water is just like God destroying the wicked world in the flood. They're wicked. God's coming in judgment. And when it says there, that graphic picture, the Israelites are standing safely on the other side of the Red Sea, and they see the bodies of the Egyptians floating. That's a flood picture, right? God bringing that judgment and destruction through that. What's the point? The point is, in all three of these stories, God brings you through the water, and he makes something new. This new creation, this new start that God brings, this born of water and spirit idea. So when Jesus says you need to be born again, you need to be born of water and spirit, that's this new creation, a new people, a new nation. That's what all of that comes together as. And so maybe your mind's already gone here, but maybe no surprise that the New Testament connects these stories to Christian baptism. We've been quoting in the series, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5. And so that idea, you're in Christ, you're this new creation. We've been talking about that already. But look at 1 Peter 3, where Peter compares baptism to the flood. It says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, God was waiting for this judgment, waiting for the ark to be built. God waited. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through the water. That's our picture, saved through the water. This is a more literal translation. This water, which prefigures baptism, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, what Peter's saying there is that flood, that's all about baptism. That's prefiguring what God does in Christ, where he brings this judgment, but saves us through the water to this new creation. And just like Noah stepped out of the ark into this new fresh world, sinless, that's us. We step out of baptism into this newness of life, new fresh start that God has provided, saved through the water, not because baptism is about getting some dirt off my body, but because baptism is about washing my sins away, my heart, a new conscience. That's what we're given. So Peter says that Noah's flood points to Christian baptism. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Exodus, the Red Sea, points to baptism. He said, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that their forefathers in the Exodus, were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, Paul says that when their ancestors went through the cloud, God's presence there, that's the spirit piece of it. And then they went through the water, that's the water piece of it. They're baptized into their Savior leader, right? Moses is the key Jesus figure there. And he brings them through the water to this new start, this new nation. And so when Paul's reading Exodus 14 about God's presence and the wind and the cloud, and then they go through the water. Paul says that's just about baptism. That's just us being brought through the water into this relationship with our Messiah, our leader, Jesus Christ. And so we see these things all pointing to baptism. So going back to our passage, Titus chapter 3, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's this bath of being born again. And that's what we have in Christian baptism. What are the practical applications for ourselves this morning? And the first practical application is that God provides for all of our needs. Maybe you didn't realize it, but really that's what this whole lesson has been about, is that God provides for all of our needs. We have a God who knows what we need, and he gives us the things that we need. He foresees, and he provides. He knows that we're going to be needing this and that and the other, and so he's going to take care of us. He's a good father who knows how to take care of his children. So we can always trust in God to give us everything that we need. And in your life, whatever it is that you need, God is going to provide the things that you need. If you're a child of God, he's going to provide everything that you're ever going to need. That's the kind of father that he is. But what are our greatest needs, really? Well, he knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. The Bible talks about that. He knows we need those things. And in this life, we need a job. God knows we need these things. But what are our greatest needs, really? Our greatest needs are we need our sins washed away. And we're dead in our sin. And our bodies are dying, and this world is dying, and we need these dying bodies to be raised up to eternal life. That's what we need. So God said, I'm going to provide that. And I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to bring this washing. I'm going to open up a fountain so that I'm going to cleanse and wash away all your sins. Because it's a God who provides for all of our needs. And when you see how bad the sin problem is, like, man, I'm a sinner. Man, I've just started reading my Bible, and I'm in trouble. And I'm a sinner, and if I died today, I'd be lost. This is bad. When you start seeing that, you see the death problem, that this world and our physical bodies are dying and decaying, and the people around us die. You say, man, this death problem is terrible. Is God going to do something about this? When we see how bad those problems are, don't worry. God's provided for that. God knew what he was doing. He's giving us everything that we need. He's always providing for his people. He gave the man in the wilderness, and he's providing for our greatest needs through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. And the culmination of our conversion and turning to God is this bath of new birth, this washing of regeneration, where our sins are washed away and we're given new life in Christ. God knew we needed that, so he sent Jesus to cleanse us and to raise us up with him. And naturally, practical application number two is maybe you need the washing and the new life that the Spirit gives us in baptism. I mean, maybe you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you haven't done what Ananias told Saul. Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, because that's what you need. Do you need your sins washed away? Well, then rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Do you need new life in Christ? Do you need to be raised from the death of our sins, the death of this flesh? Well, then be buried with him in baptism so you can rise up in new life. Let God give you that bath of being born again. And what could be a better way to start this year? New start, new calendar ahead. The past is behind us. What am I going to do now? And you could start off this year by not waiting another day before you give your life to Jesus. Say, I need to be baptized into the kingdom, into the body of Christ. I need to become a Christian. I want to give my life to Jesus so that he can wash me and save me and use me in this world. Here's our invitation passage, Colossians 2. You were buried with him in baptism, and in baptism you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You want to have your sins taken away and nailed to the cross? Come to Jesus. He can save He can help. He can raise you up to eternal life. That's what he came to give us. Don't say no to that free gift. If we can help you in any way with these things this morning, let us know. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
This message was brought to you by the Lakeview Church of Christ. For more information and more sermons, visit our website at www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. That's www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. On the website, you can find additional ways to contact us if you're interested in Bible study or praying together or just talking about spiritual things. You can also call us at 813-451-3725. That's 813-451-3725. May God bless you as you seek Him with all your heart.